Well, I'm sure you've noticed that here at the beginning of the year we've looked at and I guess emphasised our a search of our own hearts to ensure that we are yielded to the Lord and we are ready and prepared to serve Him in the way He would have us to serve. And so we've had several messages, and so this morning I guess we're continuing a little bit along that way, and our key passage this morning is Matthew 28. We'll be looking at other scriptures, but Matthew 28 and 18 to 20. So let's just read there now and then we'll pray. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we would ask this morning that you would teach us your way, that we may walk in your truth. You may unite our heart to fear thy name. That, Father, this morning we will hear and understand your words to us. Lord, we pray that you would guide what is said from our lips. Lord, there will be that which is from you and that which is to our blessing. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. So recently we considered our church in the sense of the gathering or the assembly, and the verse, the key verse we looked at that stage was Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. We understand the church universal as the body of Christ, and also the church being the bride of Christ. The scripture's analogy of the church being made up of members of the body is applicable to the local church, where each member is, as expressed in Romans 12:16, fitly joined together. A wonderful illustration. Each member of the local church is fitly joined together as that body and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The church is a living body, not just an organisation. It's being made up of living stones, and it's edifying itself in the love of Christ and the love of and the love for the brethren. This, if you like, is the gathering aspect or the assembling aspect of the church. But we have a going responsibility as well. The going is the mission of the Christian church and is found in Christ's commission that we just read and elsewhere. And the essence of this commission is given to us in that passage. The earlier portion of this chapter that we've just read those few verses from speaks of Christ's resurrection, speaks of the women coming to the tomb and being told by the angel who had rolled back the stone from the door of the tomb, where he said, the angel said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. We note that. He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, lo, I have told you. Then we read of the resurrected Christ then meets these women, as they went to tell the disciple. And he speaks to them, saying, in verse 10, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, Matthew doesn't mention any of the other encounters that Christ had with his disciples after his resurrection, but this was very important, this meeting that he had with the 11 together to give them their commission, that which had been prearranged. We go back to verse 16 and 17 and we read there, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So the 11 left Jerusalem and they went to Galilee, which is quite a journey. Although it would be a downhill journey from that. But it was quite a journey to Galilee from Jerusalem and to meet Jesus at the place he had previously arranged with them. After they'd eaten the Passover supper and were going to the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion. He said back in Matthew 26:32, but after I am risen again, I'll go before you into Galilee. So he'd already arranged to meet them after he had risen. Not sure the disciples understood exactly what he was saying there, but they did after. We're not told where it was, except that it was a mountain in Galilee, very likely place that had been a place they'd been to before together and were familiar with. I know some suggest, but there's no substantiation for this, but some suggest it was Mount Tabor. There's also a possibility that there were others present at this meeting, and maybe this was a place and time when he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain at this present time, as Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians. And this aspect that there were others there, and possibly this, the 500 brethren who he appeared to, is suggested because it's mentioned in that verse, in verse 17, but some doubted, which is not likely to be referring to the 11, as they had all met the resurrected Christ and they weren't doubting him at that stage. So here on this mountain in Galilee, in Israel, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus instructs the 11 disciples and those others who were possibly present to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Some may argue this was given to the disciples and therefore is not for us today. But enclosed in that command is a commission to every born-again child of God from that time to now and until the end of the age, where it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And what had he just commanded them? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So it's a perpetual command applying to every one of God's children, to every Christian. So before we consider these few verses, let's refer to a couple of other passages that are in somewhat sense of being parallel, but indicating that, yes, this was on the Lord's heart and he was communicating it to his disciples to be about this business. Let's go to Mark chapter 16, verse 14. We're told that afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, so the 11 disciples, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, obviously the preaching of the gospel is intrinsic in the teaching and the making of disciples. Here he said to them to go and preach the gospel. That certainly is part of making disciples. If obviously there's no gospel, there's no discipling. Just on that little passage of casual reading, verse 16, it will appear that it's teaching baptism being necessary for salvation. But if you look at the latter part of the verse, that is not referring to baptism. There are, as for salvation, we can see that difference there. As well, there's other passages on baptism. Of course, we know the thief being saved or dying on the cross and having no opportunity to be baptised, but he was saved. Assuming verse 15 flowed on from verse 14, this would have to be a different place and a different time to Matthew's account. Then we go across to Luke, and we read in chapter 24, Luke 24, and then verse 46. Luke 24:46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So there it is. The gospel, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Then we go across to Acts chapter 1. And whilst these are all different, they all certainly have the same central sense of this commissioning. Luke records in Acts chapter 1 in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, and this is, of course, before his ascension, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will they at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We see the same picture there coming through, where he's this commissioning to be about preaching the gospel and making disciples, being witnesses unto him in the immediate and the extended and right out to the uttermost part of the earth. So clearly the account of Matthew in Matthew is not in isolation. We understand from these other passages that it is not only Christ's expectation that his disciples go and preach the gospel, making disciples of all peoples, but it is his command. We can easily look at this commission as optional, but there's nothing optional about it. The commission was not given to some formed church. There was no such church at that time. It was given to the disciples of Christ, whose commission of preaching the gospel and then making disciples would be the forming of the church, which commenced at Pentecost when they were endued with power from on high. Thus, the authority of the gospel for teaching, for baptism, for the Lord's Supper, for the existence of a church and all the goes with that, the pastoral role and so on, it doesn't lie in the church, but it lies in the authority of the Word of God. So all power is the first expression, I suppose, we come across in verse 18 that we'll have a look at. And this word power here means authority. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Is there anywhere else? So he has his full and absolute power or authority. Jesus Christ as God, equal with the Father, had all power, for it was originally and essentially his. But then as mediator, as God-man, all power was given him. Christ had earlier declared that he had been given all things by the Father. Matthew 11:27 says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." This means that not only has Christ the authority to commission, but the power to enable the carrying out of that commission. And that's so important. It's one to be told and commissioned to do something, but it's another matter to be enabled to do that. And Christ has done that and is able to do that. We have all we need to do what we are commanded, what we are commissioned to do. And, you know, there is a hindrance, but that only hindrance is really our lack of willingness to obey. There's no limitations on what we need to do the task. This commission from Jesus to his disciples would have likely caused them to think of the words of Daniel 7. And it comes across as we consider what is being said here and what comes out in Daniel 7:13, which says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. And it was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So we have the privilege of being involved in, the fulfilling of that prophecy there in Daniel. His disciples then and us today can respond according to his authority. And then we say, thus the church as a whole is commissioned and enabled. We should have great boldness, we should have great confidence, now that God's plan will be fulfilled through his people. He's promised to do it. He's commissioned us, but he's promised to do the fulfilling of the work of that commission. And then he says, after saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore." Therefore, go. Having established that I have the authority, I have the power, and I'm able to, I'm commissioning you, and I will enable you, therefore go. Go ye therefore. We must go out into all the world. We're not to stay in our little comfy corners. The church has the burden of this commission and are to send out to where the lost are, where they reside. Even in our advanced media age, which it is, and it's becoming more advanced every day, isn't it? There is nothing better than a personal work in making disciples. I know some consider it not possible to make disciples over the internet. I've read various comments, or by phone communication, but when that is all that is available, then we can certainly try that method. But it can never be effective as face-to-face, person-to-person. Thus, we must be ready, are we? Willing, are we? And going. And I trust we're doing all three, as the Lord directs, not only to the developed places, but to the remote as well. Disciples cannot be made unless someone has gone. It may be another suburb, it may be another continent, but let's do whatever God directs us to. And then he talks, he goes, go. And in the going, he says, this is what you're going to do. Teach all nations. And the word teach here means to disciple, literally to disciple. To make disciples is another way of expressing it. A disciple, understanding, is a disciplined learner. But the making of disciples is an active process that we all must partake in. We all must participate in this. It's not only a believer or two here and there who disciple for a season or two, but everyone in Christ. See, this is for us all. It's not the optional extra tacked on. Everyone in Christ are to continuously participate in making disciples across the street or across the world. Witnessing, sharing the gospel, handing out tracts is great, but it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of what God would have us to be doing. And in itself, it is not really disciple making. It is a commencement, but it's not really disciple making. The commission says to make disciples. So when a person comes to Christ, believing and receiving him as their Saviour, there is cause for rejoicing. Amen. But the work has only just begun. It's not time to put the feet up. The work has just begun at that stage. Disciple making is a hard, lengthy, demanding ministry, but we're commissioned to do it. Disciples are made, not born. No Christian is given a free pass. There's no, you don't have to's. No free pass on making disciples. No church is exempt from this primary mandate. Dare I say, and I do so carefully, but I think if a church isn't making disciples, it's failing because it's not fulfilling the Great Commission. Consider all Jesus taught about disciples. Every born-again believer is a disciple, but sadly not every born-again believer lives as a disciple. But to be a disciple is to make disciples. Scripture knows nothing of disciples who aren't making disciples. It's there. It's clear in the Scriptures, wherever you read. And then he says, defines the scope. All nations. All nations. Jesus' earthly ministry took place in Israel. Israel is such a small place. I'm sure people have been there. You realise, you know, it's only a very short, quick travel from here to there, and you cover so much. And it is a small place. In fact, if you'd like to share some comparison with you, Australia is 7.7 million square kilometres, while Israel is approximately 22,000 square kilometres. That makes Australia 353 times bigger than Israel. If you put it another way, 353 Israels will fit into Australia. So give you an idea of this little place that God sent these disciples out from that have turned the world upside down. Now, Jesus' disciples are called to go outside Israel and disciple and to the vastness of the whole world, from this little place to the whole world, not just Australia. The central focus for the disciples at the time Jesus spoke was not only Israel, but it was to include the Gentiles. And of course, the Gentiles are the rest of the world. This was their mission. This was their commission. And this was a shift from what Christ previously instructed and would have been a great shock in some ways to his disciples. Imagine, you know, previously the disciples had been taught to go to the Jews, to their own people. But here he's telling them to go into the whole world. And as a church today, we are to disciple all people groups, all languages, all nations. And I'm delighted, and I'm sure you are, that we have a mixture of languages and peoples here in our local church. There is some sense where the mission field to other languages and nations is just around the corner as Australia becomes this sort of multinational, multi-language country. So as a church today, we are to disciple all people groups, all languages, all nations. No people group is to go unreached by the gospel, and all are to be discipled. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, baptizing was not the primary commission here, as I understand. I'll look at this. But that does not detract from its importance. Baptism is not a rite of washing. It does not save, nor is it necessary for salvation. Baptism signifies the believer's identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial and resurrection. The essence of it. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. By baptism we publicly testify symbolically what the Lord has done for us spiritually. And I don't want to make this a message on baptism, but there are certainly some studies and some helpful things that I can share with you. We should all be baptised if we're saved, if we come to Christ, because that's the ongoing act of obedience. When we stop at that, what are we stopping? What are we stopping? We're stopping our continual obedience and following the Lord. And then he says, teaching them. Jesus commands us to teach new disciples. He teaches us to all things whatsoever commanded you. Now this is a staggering task where he says, here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. How do we get a hold of all that? So we see this as a large task of information and training. The reality is teaching all things is slow, it's hard work, it requires patience, persistence, a clear vision and an unwavering commitment and the whole of your life. This is why many individuals and churches opt for the shallow froth and bubble. It's a lot easier than teaching them all things. But it does not, and it cannot, produce eternal results. So we need to be about doing what he's told us to do. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. As the Lord has taught us, through his word, we teach others. And then he says, lo, I am with you always. What a wonderful promise. No, Jesus did not say, I will be with you, but I am with you this very moment. And there is significance, I think, in the I am. We see the subtle inclusions of I am in Jesus speaking at various times through the record in the Gospels. And I think that significance I am is stating who he is. God himself is with us. Not at a distance, but our very present help. The disciples knew Jesus was about to depart, but he promised his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to comfort and guide them into truth and direct and correct them. We have the same today. So this was and is no easy commission, but his promise really holds for us today. Psalm 91:15 says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. Isaiah 43:2, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What more assurance and comfort do we need to just get on with what the Lord has given us to do in the Great Commission? And then he says, he defines not only the scope of the work and what the work entails, or the scope of the commission, what the commission entails, but he also defines the time of it, the time span, if you like. When should we stop going to the next street and the next nation making disciples? Not until the end of this age. That's what it's literally saying, until the end of the world, the end of this age. Not until the end of this age. The age of grace, or the church age, if you like, which ceases with the rapture, which is the beginning event of Christ's return. That is the completion date. You know, we have contracts we get involved in and put in building and things like that. There are completion dates. Well, that's the completion date. You can't work past that completion date, but you have to work up to it. And not before. We don't knock off before the completion date. This means that for every saint, it is our work whilst ever we are here on earth. And we don't want to lose the sight of the importance of that. We don't want to lose the sight of what this commission is and who it is. It's to us, and it's for that duration. One commentator said of this great commission, he said, this is the perpetual commission of the Church of Christ and the great seal of the kingdom attached to it, giving the power to execute it and guaranteeing its success is the King's assurance of his continual presence with his faithful followers. This commission can never be thought of as an optional but compulsory. Not everyone and every church is required to reach every nation, but everyone must play a part in discipling the nations. That's what we're told to do. This program set forth by our Lord has never been modified and it's never been repealed. It is current and unchanged. It is what is called the marching orders of the church, if you like. Thus, this is the first great business of every member of the Church of the Living God. There were no missionary societies in the early church because the entire body of believers was to be engaged in the great work of evangelizing their neighborhood and their world and making disciples. So the lost soul across the street will go to the same hell as the lost soul in the jungles of Africa. The need for the gospel is boundless. So where do we fit in? Well, just a few little thoughts. First, grasp and understand the command and what it is to make disciples. Grasp and understand that is a command to me, and it is in a sense, a command and function for the local church. And what it is to make disciples. Every ministry of this church is to have at its core making disciples, which is usually predicated upon preaching the gospel. Your commitment in that ministry, and I trust we're all involved in whatever God would have us be doing, is centered around your obedience to the Great Commission. So pray and seek to lead to Christ those whom you have contact with in travelling, at work, and recreation, etc., then to pray for their willingness to be discipled. Pray for the opportunities, and pray not only for the opportunities of the gospel, but the opportunity to be about this commission in making disciples. We do this by spending time with them, helping them through difficulties, praying. There's a whole lot of practical things we can go through, and I'm only just going to touch on them. There's a whole lot of teaching we can cover in this. But helping them through difficulties, praying with them, doing Bible study with them, developing into doing ministry and outreach with them. Whilst there may be opportunities for discipling ones from within the fellowship, the church, which is not to be neglected, of course, it is in keeping with the Lord's command to go out and make disciples. We go and we make disciples. I see the biblical pattern is to operate under the umbrella of the local church, for in that is spiritual guidance, there is safety, there is counsel, there is prayer support, there is encouragement, there is the doctrinal help, there is correction as needed, and so on. But in that, we still have the individual responsibility to fulfill the commission. We have materials available to use in sharing the gospel. We have materials available to use in doing follow-up. We have materials available to be used to disciple, as in discipling Bible studies and so on, as well as help and guidance as you proceed in being about this commission. There are some works which are difficult to see as discipling that we may be doing as a ministry, but may I answer that in two ways. First, if you're working that type of ministry, keep in mind how that work is enabling the gospel and the making of disciples. This helps your commitment and valuation of that work. Don't lose sight of that in any ministry. This is probably a poor example, but maybe communicate what I'm saying. We mow the grass. But think about the mowing the grass. It's not just mowing the grass. It is enabling that portion of the property to be used by ministries that are discipling. One-way club, school. The objective of those ministries is discipling. First the gospel, but discipling. So understand that whatever we do, whatever ministry we have, this is the commission that we are working as part of that commission to the making of disciples. Secondly, also try and ensure that your own personal involvement in working with people is discipling. We want to be taking every opportunity that we have to fulfill what God has commanded us to do. And so besides those other ministries that aren't directly connected with people, seek to have that connection with people and be about the task of discipling. There'll be many questions, but the important thing is to get started. And if you have started, you may need to refocus on making disciples. Then do that. The Great Commission is a mandate from a merciful God to his faithful church to disciple the lost by going into the world and preaching the gospel, making disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey his commands, feed upon his word, and grow to become disciple makers themselves. We can't lose sight of that. And may I just throw in just very quickly, 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here's the principle of multiplication. There's right in the scriptures. It's not adding, it's multiplying. The verse shows a multiplying principle of making disciples. It's slow, particularly at first. It's demanding, it's long term, but in the end, it's very productive in eternal fruit, if we will remain faithful. The church is the church's commission, or the going. We talk about the church and the gathering. The church's commission is the going. Simply, are we obeying the command of the Great Commission? Remember, Jesus has never issued any exemptions. So it applies to us all. Let's pray. Grace Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the commission you've given to us. We are totally inadequate for doing this, and yet in you we have all that we need. We know we have the strength, we know we have the instruction, and we know we have your word, we know you have your Holy Spirit working in and through us. Lord, may we not in any wise diminish what you've told us to do, but be faithful and be about it for our whole life. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.